You'll forgive me by quoting from Karl Marx to begin with, but he made a statement that was absolutely accurate. He said, man is incurably religious. And that is an accurate assessment of mankind. We are given to find out why we are here and to worship the Creator of the universe. Moses had an unquenchable thirst for the things of God. Even though he experienced more than you and I experience all put together. A burning bush experience, the plagues of Egypt one after another, the Red Sea opening up, swallowing the Egyptians, a pillar of fire and cloud leading the way in the wilderness. Yet Moses had a deep longing for God. He wanted more. We read in verse 7 of chapter 33 that Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. It must have been an incredible sight. But now look at this. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he'd returned to the camp, but the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now that's a figure of speech. Literally, it's mouth to mouth. In other words, God, in a friendly, conversational way, was just hanging out with Moses and Moses with God. He didn't see his face, although that's something he wanted to do, as we're going to see in the next several verses. But he was communing with God. And yet that was not enough. In verse 18, we read, Moses says, please show me your glory. Now, Moses was not alone in his quest. As I read the Bible, every person who knew God remotely or deeply was never totally satisfied, but always wanted more. I never read of any person saying, that's enough, God. I really don't need to know you anymore. I'm completely satisfied with my relationship with you. David said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. He wasn't satisfied. Paul, after knowing Jesus for 30 years, said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Tim Stafford, in a book, masterfully spoke about his own experience in wanting to find God. He said when he was in college, he joined a Christian group of people who fellowshiped together. And he says, I did not make the connection at the time, but now I think it was this very delight in Christian fellowship that made me look at my life with increasing despair. You cannot awaken only a part of yourself. I had awakened to a deep enjoyment of Christian brothers and sisters, and I could not help longing for the same awakening with God. I could spend long and happy hours with them, but 15 minutes with God took an effort. I felt it must be my fault, my flaws, my sins, my loneliness, and they struck me harder because they stood in such stark contrast to new possibilities that I could imagine. When I looked for help, my eyes turned naturally to God. I needed His power and understanding. I needed Him, but I couldn't find Him. I was supposed to hear His voice in a 2,000-year-old book. I was supposed to talk to Him in prayer, but when I read the Bible, I heard no voices, and my prayers often seemed more like I was talking to myself. Ever had these thoughts? My sense of His presence was never intense enough to form absolute proof of God. And other people's experiences, well, they were other people's. One inky, blustery night, when the wind blew the trees' arms high into the air, I walked for miles, asking God again and again to simply show Himself to me. I shouted to heaven to shatter the silence. I did not want to work up a feeling of God. I wanted God to break in on me. He did not. I heard no voice. I saw no lights in the sky. I went home to my dorm room and I went to bed. And I survived. I did more than survive. I grew. But I did not stop longing for God to be real to me. And he goes on to say, I did not lack for intellectual satisfaction for the demonstration of God's power. I saw Him changing lives. My questions and doubts were only a footnote, a silent interjection into an exhilarating story. On a man-to-man level, Christianity was wonderful. It was the man-to-God level that I felt shaky about. I wanted more. I have come to realize since then that I was not alone in my longing. It's just that such questions aren't usually voiced by people. When they are, when the conversation moves to the subject of knowing God, listeners grow suddenly quiet and attentive. For a long time, I thought this was a disapproving silence. I now know it was the silence that falls on a room of hungry people when someone talks about food. God has always sought to have an encounter with His creation. Because of that, God has put a longing in every person's heart to know God, to be incurably religious. Why am I here? Where is God? How can I know God? Solomon says God has put eternity in our hearts. Paul the Apostle said that all of God's creation was made subject to futility or emptiness by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. In other words, God has put a hole in you so that you would look for the meaning of life. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He was searching. It was God who put that in you. So that as you're born, as you grow, that you would look around to find what the purpose is and you would long for God. In chapter 33, we see that Moses had an incredible longing for God. And I want to look at a few things here. First of all, the longing that Moses had and the fact that even what he got didn't satisfy him, that he longed for more than what he experienced. All along the way, no matter what he got, he was never satisfied. And what he finally did get in the end. In verses 12 through 13, Moses is praying to God. And you got to admit when you read this, this guy has changed a whole lot. There was a time that his prayer life was simply, send somebody else, Lord, I don't want to go. That was the extent of his devotional walk with the Lord. That's how he had his quiet time. God says, I'm going to send you to free the children of Israel. Excuse after excuse after excuse. He finally said, I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. Now we hear this guy praying the most incredible prayer. In verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. What changed Moses from someone who did not want to go, and from someone who had a shaky kind of a relationship with God, to one who is concerned about God's will and God's guidance? It was the desert that did it to him. It really was. It was 2.5 million people complaining that did it to him. It was dying of thirst when there was no water. That did it to him. It was being so hungry that your belly is aching when there's no food around. That's what changed this guy into a graduate of the University of Prayer. It's like the three ministers who were speaking in somebody's office one time about how to have an effective prayer life and the right position to be in when you pray. And as they were having this discussion, there was a phone repairman behind them. And the first minister says, you know, I think that the hands, it's really the key in any kind of prayer. It's the most important, and I always put my hands together and point them up toward heaven, and that's an important position of my humility before God. Another minister said, I disagree with you. I think you should always be on your knees before God when you pray. That's submission. And the third minister said, both of you really have missed the whole mark. If you want to show humility, the only position to be in when you pray for effective prayer is to be flat on your face, prostrate before God. And at that point, the phone repairman just had to interject. He said, you know, gentlemen, I have found that I have had the most effective prayer when I was dangling by my heels from a telephone pole suspended 40 feet in the air. To me, that was the best position for my prayer because I had the most effective prayer at that point. That's how Moses learned to be a person who knew how to communicate with God. It was the trials of the desert, suspended by his heels, trusting in the Lord to shelter him. Prayer is a window to your heart. It lets you see inside. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're a selfish person, you will pray selfish prayers. You will not be concerned about others in your prayers. You will not be concerned about your spiritual needs. It'll be a selfish prayer. If you're a mature prayer warrior, your prayers will reflect what is in your heart. I hope that we can all look back and see a progress being made in our spiritual walk and in our prayer life. Now, my dad tells me that it was an exciting day. The first time as a baby, I said, Dad, Dad. He wouldn't be as excited today if I said that to him. He wouldn't say, he said those magic words, Dad, Dad. He would expect progress to be made. And when I was a baby, that's how I communicated to Mom and Dad. I wanted a bottle. I whined and I cried till I got my bottle. Then I started learning how to communicate, and I didn't need to cry anymore. I had a whole new form of communication. I said, I want that. I learned to verbally communicate. Then I went another step, and I learned how to manipulate. Instead of saying, I want that, I'd say, I need that, Dad. Now as an adult, hopefully, my form of communication to my parents has gone a long way since then. I don't get on the phone anymore and dump all my desires and I want, I need, please give me a handout. I am concerned now, not just for myself, but I ask questions like, hey, how are you guys doing? Gee, I miss you. I love you. What can I do for you? And so my prayer graduates from just selfishness to wanting to do the will of God. You notice that here in Moses' prayer life and in his longing for God. Before he wasn't longing for the things of God. Now he is. Look at verse 12 for just a moment. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Moses is reminding God of his promise. Here's the background. Israel has sinned. They built a calf of gold to worship in the wilderness. And God said, Moses, because of this idolatry and because the hearts of the people are against me, I can no longer travel with you the way I've been traveling. I just can't hang out with the people the way I've been doing it. And so I'm not going to go with you in the same way. I'm going to send my angel to lead you along the way. Now, God did that not because he hated them, but because he loved them. For in verse 3, God said, if I were to go with you and you're in this condition, you would be consumed. You'd all die. And because I love you, I'm going to send my angel. Now, he promised that. Moses is reminding God of his promise. He's saying, hey, Lord, you told me about this angel that was going to go with us. You haven't introduced me to him. I don't know who he is. You said this. Where's the promise? There's something very important there in his prayer life, and that is he prays reminding God of what he already said. Why? Because God forgot? No. Because now Moses has a basis by which to approach God based on his promise. Question. How will you and I ever pray through the promises of God unless we know what they are and where they are? If we don't know the Word of God, how effective can our communication with God ever be in reality? What standing do we have? If we don't know what it says, how can we say, Lord, you said this and you told me to pray for this, therefore here it is. It's going to be difficult. Lord, you said, a lot of neat things, I don't know. Just do this. It won't work that way. God will answer true prayer, but you just can't hand Him a grocery list and expect Him to fulfill all the things you have on there. True prayer He will answer. And Moses comes saying, you said this, therefore I ask you for it. And then he prays for guidance. He says in verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. The Living Bible puts it this way. Guide me clearly along the way that you want me to travel. Lord, I need guidance. There's a big job ahead of me. I've got to lead 2.5 million people through the desert. And I don't want to make the wrong move with these guys. So give me your guidance. There's a bumper sticker on the back of a trailer going across the country that said, if I am not heading west, please stop me and turn me around. That's the prayer of Moses. Lord, you put me in the right direction you want me to go. And if I'm not going there, you turn me around. You keep me headed correctly. Lord, give me your guidance. Now, I think that that is a prayer that probably you and I pray all the time. We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, guide me, lead me, direct me. That's the favorite Christian prayer. But do we, on a consistent basis, genuinely look for the guidance of God in our life? You see, James says, you have not because you ask not. And a lot of times, even when we ask, it's just a token prayer. So often when we pray, we really don't want the will of God. We want to talk God into let us having our way. We want to do our will in His name. Lord, would you please agree with this prayer and this request? Amen. How about it, Lord? Did I talk into it? God doesn't honor that. James says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you don't receive anything because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. He says, Lord, give me your guidance. Lead me in your direction. I'll never forget when I had my motorcycle burned. I shared that experience with you that it was after that point I prayed for another motorcycle and I was taught to pray specific prayers and to go for the gusto. I said, Lord, I would like a brand new Harley Davidson. Red, Sportster, and I just described it to him. In Jesus' name, amen. I never got it. Now I'm telling the Lord, I'm trying to convince Him how much I need it and that I will use it for His glory. Right, like how many people can you take to church on a Harley Davidson? That didn't work, so I prayed for, I would settle for a car, I guess, at that point. I was a motorcycle rider, but I'll settle, I'll condescend and drive a car. So I prayed for a new car. I described it to God. You know what? After the whole experience, I ended up getting a 1967 Plymouth. It had two gears forward. It missed one. It had no muffler. I paid $37.50 for it. It was gray and it had Bondo all around the front. Talk about humility. As everybody drives by in their new red Harley Davidson, I'm in this... But you know what? I ended up using that for the glory of God. First of all, it was cheap. Second of all, it held a lot more people and I could take them to outreaches and to fellowship and the like. And I learned an awful lot about God's guidance at that point. God knew what I needed. He also knew what I wanted. God said He'd provide my needs, not my greeds. And I found that out. And then He prays a prayer, and this is the heart of it, in verse 13. Shows that He is not satisfied with all of the experiences He's had up to this point. For He said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. Listen to that in the Amplified Bible. That I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and more clearly. It is the word that you would use of good buddies or of a husband and wife who loved each other, who spent time becoming acquainted with one another. Lord, I've had a burning bush. I've had the experience of watching you plague the Israelites. Open the Red Sea. I saw the pillar of the cloud. We've had good conversations, but it's not enough. I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want to know you intimately and progressively and become your friend. You know, I've heard a lot of us pray good prayers like this. Lord, I want to serve you. It's a good prayer. Lord, I want to love you. It's important. But how about starting at base one? Lord, I want to know you. Because once you really know him is to love him. And you can't help but serving him. So Lord, I pray that I would know you more. You know, I think there needs to be a healthy dissatisfaction in our Christian walk. Just like there was with these guys in the Old and New Testament. Not, I've had enough, stop. Lord, I want to know you like Paul. I've known you 30 years, Jesus, but I want to know you more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, are you satisfied, some of you, with the formal religious relationship you have with God? There are some of you that have that. Others of you have a warm closeness with Jesus that is wonderful to watch, to behold in simplicity. There are others who are content to have God stand afar off, and they stand afar off, and, you know, God is there, and I become aware of him once a week, but he's not a part of my life. I'm not content with a relationship like that. Paul wasn't. Moses wasn't. David wasn't. And you and I shouldn't. That I might know you, Lord. Then look at the next phrase. It might astonish you. That I may know you and that I might find grace or favor in your sight. In other words, Lord, bless me. He added that. He didn't start saying, Lord, bless me, but he ended with that. Lord, I want to know you. I want you to guide me. And while you're at it, make sure that you keep blessing me, okay? He prayed for himself. Some of you think that's unspiritual. Oh, no, we should always pray for others. We should. We should always pray for the glory of God. We should. We should never pray for ourselves. Ah, that's not true. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. That's the relationship that you start off with. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the responsibility of prayer. You start off with relationship. You go into the responsibilities of, I want to build up your kingdom. I'm submitted to you. But then he said, also say, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't leave that out. It's important to the Father that you expect him to take care of you. And you ask him to bless you. You have not because you ask not. But it's always in that order. And I believe that if we would filter all of our requests through that order, you'd probably see all of them answered. If you took whatever request you had and say, does this honor the name of God? Does this bring glory to God? Will this further his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? If you matched and filtered every request through that process, you would end up praying according to the will of God, and you would see those things happen. By the way, the prayer of Moses, wanting to know God and do his will, and then praying for requests, was not just a formula. In other words, you don't just pray the first part so that God will give you the stuff in the second part. The first part isn't to butter God up so he'll let you have whatever you're asking for. It's a sincere request based on, I want to know you and I want to go your way. And when those things are in focus, Jesus said, ask whatever you want to and it will be given to you. Moses wasn't satisfied with the burning bush alone. He didn't say, oh, that was a great experience. That's all I need. God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth or face to face as a friend would. Again, a figure of speech, beautiful, intimate conversation. That wasn't enough. He said, Lord, I want your will. I want to know your way. And I want to know you personally and intimately. That's what he wanted. He craved more. Now listen to God's response. He says, I will answer your prayer. And he said, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for I have found, you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. You follow the progression here? Moses is hungering for God, and every time he hungers, God delivers. I promise you, I'll be with you, Moses. But it's still not enough. Look at verse 18. Please, show me your glory. Stop for just a moment and consider again that Moses had more supernatural experiences than you and I in this room put together. I never have seen a bush speak to me being the voice of God. I've never come off of a mountain and had my face actually glowing. I've never watched a Red Sea literally part for a couple miles wide and have dry land where I and my family can pass through. I've never seen God's consuming plagues of the firstborn. I've never seen a pillar of fire and smoke. Experiences that I've had, and I've had some great ones with the Lord, but they still couldn't hold a candle to Moses' experience. And after all of that, he wanted more. And after his prayer and God communicated to him and said, I'll give it to you, he said, I want more. I want to see your glory, which is in Hebrew, it's saying, I want your very presence, your own self. He was asking to see the face of God. And that's by the context, because read on. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The Lord said, here's a place by me. You shall stand in the rock. And it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, literally my leaving. Moses, I'm going out the door. And just as I'm leaving, you can turn around. But my face shall not be seen. No matter how sophisticated or spiritually mature you and I may be, at the basic level, you and I desire to see the face of God. We want Him visibly. It's wonderful, all of the experiences we have until then, but we want to see God. We do. Remember, Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father. And it will suffice us. Show us the Father. When I am absent from my family, every now and then I'll take a trip for a week or two, I always bring photographs in my wallet or my day timer, and I pull them out wherever I am. If I'm eating dinner alone in a restaurant someplace in the United States or overseas, I'll pull them out and I'll check them out. I get warmed inside. I meet someone, they say, do you have family? I said, hey, hold on. Whip them out, show them. I'm so proud. Look how cute he is. Look how gorgeous she is. Oh, that's your family? That's beautiful. Now, those little pieces of paper are merely representations of my family. That's not my family. It's neat to look at them. They arouse a longing within me, but it's never totally satisfied until I'm with them. That night, I may go to my room and call on the phone and talk to my wife. And for a brief moment, That longing is satisfied, sort of. I get to speak with her. But I'm still not totally satisfied with the phone conversation. In fact, that phone conversation accentuates my longing to see her and Nathan again. I'm not just satisfied to spend the rest of my life talking on the phone. I want to see her. And more specifically, I want to see her face. Do you ever carry pictures of your loved one's hands, feet, knees? Isn't it always the face? The expression? Because somehow the person is represented by that face. And what if you were never allowed to see their face again? Or what if they pick you up at the airport and they have a mask on or a bag over their head? And you can't see their face. It wouldn't satisfy you. You'd say, oh, it's great to be home. You'd say, take that thing off. I want to see you. That's why it should not surprise us when the Bible speaks of the utmost longing for God. It always does so in regards to God's face. Make your face to shine upon us, O Lord. Hide not thy face from us. Because although we know that the Lord is always present with us, where two or three are gathered, He's in it, we want to see Him. And you know what? One day we will. The climax of all history is when you and I will be face to face with Jesus Christ. And it says that we'll be so transformed by that moment that we'll be changed to be like Him, for we see Him as He is. Listen to what the book of Revelation says. In Revelation 21, John says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Folks, the world is not ready for such an event. If we were to see the face of God at this point, you would fry. You couldn't handle it. You have to be transformed with a new body to be able to handle that. And even in seeing Him and gazing on Him, at that moment will be changed. One day, you'll be ready for it. You'll see Him face to face. Here's the whole point of this section. Moses was never satisfied. He always wanted more. And he ultimately wanted to see the face of God, and he was never allowed to. He came down off the mountain glowing, but it wasn't because he saw the face of God. He saw God leaving. Just a foretaste of His glory. My point is that just as Moses was not satisfied, you and I will never be, nor are we meant to be in fullness until we see Him face to face. I believe that all of the experiences that we have, the wonderful worship experience of closeness with the Lord, where you really feel like God is here in the room, the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit where God is manifest in an assembly, when you see powerful miracles taking place and you know God is in this place, those were never meant to satisfy you. Never were. They were meant to whet your appetite. They were meant to create a deeper thirst to pursue God that one day you would see Him face to face. So, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, it's true. I can prove it. You and I always keep coming back. Once is not enough. We don't worship and have a great experience with God and go, I'm done. We long for more and more and more. And that is why, although experiences are wonderful and God lets us experience the truth of His Word, and we feel times of closeness with God, we see the miraculous, we see the Holy Spirit working in the midst of His people. If we as Christians are always looking and following after signs and wonders, you're going to be terribly disappointed. It's called the law of diminishing returns. The next act has to be as good or better. You're not satisfied till you have this emotional, experiential fix. God didn't show up until something happened. Those things were never meant to satisfy you. But to whet your appetite. Oh, they're wonderful. And we walk out of a worship experience when the worship group plays sometimes and I sense the presence of God. I walk out going, "Ooh, yeah." But it always doesn't stay that way. I keep coming back. I keep wanting more and more and more. And there's times I feel like I could glow. But I'll never be totally satisfied until I see Jesus face to face. Listen, if you haven't had great, wonderful experience like Moses, and I haven't ever met a person who has, don't be too disappointed. There's going to come a day when you're going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to stare at you, gaze at you, love you. And you're going to sit there going, "Wow, híjole, this is all right." And then you will be totally satisfied, it says in the book of Psalms, when you awake in His likeness. Until then, don't be ashamed of it. When I was a young Christian, I've told you, I've hinted at this before, I read this chapter. And I thought that God wanted to duplicate it. I'm going to apply the word. I walked with a staff up to a mountain that was near my house. And I wanted God to speak to me. You should have seen me. It probably would be laughable. I'm hiking up the mountain trail with my little staff. And I get up there and I put my arms out. "Okay, Lord, go for it." And I was ready for anything. And the wind is blowing. And as soon as the wind started blowing, "Ooh, wow, there it is." Then I thought, no, wait a minute. I've seen the wind blow before. That's not a big deal. And I did have a real neat time with the Lord. But I came away disappointed because of the expectations that I had. I had heard so many Christians say things like, "You know, I was walking down the street the other day and God started talking to me." Now, you and I understand that vocabulary. A young Christian does not. They think God goes, "Whew, hi." What you mean is you felt like the Lord impressed something upon your heart, and in your thought processes God was doing something. Let's start being real about our expression with God. My experience can never, neither can yours, hold a candle to this one in the Scripture. And yet He wasn't satisfied. And so to live solely for those things, you will be very disappointed. What did God give Moses? What did Moses walk away with that sustained him? And let's close with a couple verses. In verse 5 of chapter 34, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord.'" Now listen, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped." Did Moses see His face? No. What did Moses get? The revelation of the person of God. Now you and I have that. God has given you a book. God has revealed Himself in it. You might not see Jesus appear in your bedroom. You might not have lightning come out. And you know, you're going to hear as a Christian all sorts of experiences that people have. They saw Jesus' face in a tortilla in northern New Mexico. Or they'll show you these little pictures of these cloud formation, and if you squint hard enough and close one eye and splash water in it, you see the face of God. And they took a picture of this thing. Ooh! You know what the Bible tells us? That God has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. All that pertains to life and godliness. He's given it to you. And Paul in Ephesians didn't say, "Lord, make us more this, give us more that." He said, "I pray for all these Christians, Lord, that they would realize what they already have. You've given them everything that pertains to life and godliness if they'd only use it." God has given you His Word, His revelation of Himself. The two that were walking to Emmaus with Jesus, Jesus came and started talking with them. And when they finally found out that they had been in the presence of Jesus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us along the way and opened to us the Scriptures?" What made their hearts burn? The Scriptures that they were used to reading came alive. It wasn't really a new thing that they had learned. It was a new application of the old thing. He opened to us the Scriptures, but our hearts were burning. We have what we need. I can't wait. I can't wait to see Jesus. When I come home in the afternoon and Nathan gleams when he sees me, it only lasts a few seconds and he wants something. But he gleams because he sees me. Think of the expression on our faces when we see Jesus, and it'll always last. I hunger to see Him. I long to have His arms hold me. Until then, I'm really not totally satisfied. And it is that dissatisfaction that drives me on. Shouldn't be ashamed of it. If anything, it's a mark of God that you have eternity in your hearts. You crave for it. A man by the name of Dr. Fuller, who started Fuller Seminary in California, was preaching a sermon one Sunday morning. He announced to his church that he was going to speak about eternity in heaven. And that week, he got a note from one of his parishioners that said, "Next Sunday, you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I have a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. But I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. The donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice, though. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is non-transferable. It's not a vacant lot. For more than a half a century, I have been sending materials out of which the greatest architect and builder in the world has been building me a home which will never be used, never need to be remodeled or repaired. It will suit me perfectly, individually. It'll be a custom job. Termites can never undermine it, for the foundations rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks will ever be placed on those doors, for no vicious persons can enter that land where my house is. It's almost completed and ready for me to move into. There's a valley of deep shadow between that place and where I live in California. I can't reach my new home without passing through that valley. But you know, I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through that same valley a long time ago and took away all of its gloom. He stuck by me through thick and thin ever since we met 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form that he'll never forsake me or leave me alone. I hope to hear your sermon next Sunday on heaven from my home. But I don't know if I'll be able, because my ticket to heaven has no date marked for the trip, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. I'm all ready to go. So I might not be here next Sunday night, but I'll see you there." Seeing the face of Jesus excites some of you. It should scare the rest of you who don't know Him to death. Because John, as he looks in the face of Jesus in the book of Revelation, sees one whose eyes are a flame of fire. Penetrating, piercing. Fire of judgment. For some, what a great experience it will be. For others, what a sad thing it will be. But knowing that, it only makes sense, since you are guaranteed to have an appointment with Him one day where you'll see Him. Guaranteed. Appointment set. Only makes sense that you'd think about that and get ready for it. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we look forward to the time when we see You, and we pray for those who don't know You, that they will get ready to see You face to face. Every eye shall see You. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know You, that this morning before they leave, right now in their hearts, they would say, "Jesus, be my Savior. Take away my sin. Make me Yours. Let me know You. Show me Your way. I pray, Lord, that they would turn their lives to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.